Psalm 119, verse 41. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Again, up in verse 41, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. So David starts off in verse 41, he says, let thy mercies come unto me. Let thy mercies come also unto me. We know who he's addressing because he says right after that, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord. He's talking to God, the one true God, and he says, let thy mercies come also unto me. God is a God who delights in showing mercy. Numbers chapter 14, Numbers 14, verses 18 and 19. In Numbers chapter 14, God is telling Moses that he's going to destroy the children of Israel. God tells Moses he's going to destroy the children of Israel. He's going to wipe them out completely, because they refuse to believe the report of Joshua and Caleb, who came out of the promised land, saying, yeah, it's a good land. God's going to give it to us. Doesn't matter if there's giants here or not. We're going in. We're going to take it. And the people listened not to Joshua and Caleb, the two faithful spies. They listened to the 10 other spies who lost heart at the sight of the giants, the walled cities. They said, there's no way God can do this. And they caused in upwards of 2 million people to stumble at the promises of God. God was upset after delivering it to his children, the children of Israel, his people. And God tells Moses, I'm going to destroy the Israelites. I'm going to wipe them out. And I'll take you, Moses, and I'll make a great nation out of you. And Moses begins to plead with God and says, you can't. Because what will the Egyptians say that you just delivered all the children of Israel from? They'll see how you delivered them. They see the pillar of fire during the day, or during the night. They see the pillar of cloud, how you lead them during the day. You can't wipe them out. And in Numbers 14, verse 18, Moses reminds God and says, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even till now. So you see what Moses is reminding God. Lord, you are long-suffering. You're patient. You are of great mercy. You forgive people's iniquity. You forgive people's transgression. You forgive their willful and purposeful rebellion. That's what you do. It's your nature. You can't wipe these people out, because then what will everybody else say? The people that have seen you deliver them in such miraculous ways, what will they say in turn if you, because they rebelled against you, now you're going to wipe them out? Then what's everybody going to say about you? They're going to say that you're not merciful. They're going to say that you're not patient. Let thy mercies come also unto me, David says in Psalm 119, verse 41. Let your mercies come to me. David understood the fact that he needed God's mercy. And here he is pleading with the Lord. He says, Lord, let your mercies come to me. David was speaking from personal experience. He had experienced this mercy being poured out on him before. In Psalm 51, verse 1. Psalm 51, verse 1, David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Mercy, by definition, is one party, the party that's been offended, the party that's been injured, the party that's been hurt, turns to the party that injured it or offended it and doesn't give out or dish out what that party deserves. That's mercy. God showing us mercy, that's exactly what it is. We've injured God by being rebellious towards Him. Just by the nature, just by our nature. By the way we live our lives. The desires of our heart. Following after and caving into fleshly lust day in and day out. God has to pour out His mercies upon us. If He doesn't, we wouldn't be here. That's the amazing thing to me lately. I've been thinking about how the Bible says that God gives us the desires of your heart. God will give you the desires of your heart. Now, only people that read the Bible know that. Only people that have heard God's Word know that. And most of it's Christians, and Christians think that applies just to them. But it doesn't. Just like God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, God's mercy is poured out constantly upon the just and the unjust, day in, day out, day or night. God gives us the desires of our hearts. If your desire is to live for yourself in rebellion towards God, to walk contrary to the way God created you to walk, contrary to the way God created you to live, God is going to honor your decision. Not only will He honor it, He will actually give you the extra little push you need to carry through with your decision. So if you decide to walk in rebellion towards God, that's your desire, God's going to honor that. But yet, if you and I desire to walk uprightly with God, to have our hearts right with God, guess what? God's going to give you the extra push you need to carry you through, to see you through. That's why the Bible says that He is the author and the finisher of your faith. If you decide to exercise faith, implicit and total trust in God, that when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to pay your debt that you owed God because you've lived in rebellion, God pours out His mercy upon you. You respond to that mercy in faith. You respond to the sacrifice of His Son in faith. God is going to give you the extra strength, the ability that you need. But it's not just a smidge. It's not just a pinch. It's not just a, well, I'll hold your hand for a little while. No, He actually gives you His Spirit. The Spirit of the living God comes and takes up residence within you. That's how you are able to walk in the truth of God's Word. Not just in word and deed. Not just because I go out and do good things now. That's proof positive. Or I wear Christian t-shirts, or I have a big Bible I carry in my arm. That doesn't save anybody. God gives us His Holy Spirit, who is life. He's the source of life, of all life. John chapter 1, verse 4, speaking of Jesus when He came, says, in Him was life. In Him. Well, who is in Jesus? The Spirit. The Spirit of the living God. The one who brooded over the darkness of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, we see the Spirit of God as the Creator. The Spirit of God is actually breathed into dirt, and dirt became a living soul. That is how man became alive. Mankind, however long we've been here, mankind, their beginning, your beginning, my beginning, we can trace it all the way back. Our beginning started when God breathed His Spirit into dirt. That's how we got here. That's how man became a living soul. Apart from all the rest of creation, as radical, as mind-blowing as creation is, you see pictures from the Hubble telescope taken out in space of whole other galaxies, systems. It just boggles your mind. The enormity of those things boggles your mind. The beauty boggles your mind. The diversity in all of creation boggles my mind. And yet there is nothing in all of creation, however many billions or trillions of light years across it is, there is nothing in all of creation that God put His Spirit into to give life. The trees aren't filled with God's Spirit. The grass isn't filled with God's Spirit. The wind isn't filled with God's Spirit. Animals aren't filled with God's Spirit. Only humans. Only people. When Solomon dedicated the temple that was built in Jerusalem, God's house, he got down on his knees, he lifted his hands up to heaven, and he said, God, behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. The great expanse of all creation cannot contain you. How much less this house that I've built. And yet Paul says three times in his two letters to the church in Corinth that you and I were created. He said, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit who you have from God? Don't you know that that's the whole reason why you and I were created? A dwelling place for God to come and take up residence. All of creation cannot contain God. And yet you and I were created not just to, again, not just a pinch, not just a smidge, not just a dash of the Spirit of God. You and I are created with the capacity to contain the fullness of God. That doesn't make me God. That makes me, I'm God's servant. I'm an instrument. I'm taking this body that He's given me, this life that I have, and I'm yielding to You. God, it's Yours. I'm Yours. Do with me as You will. What's the purpose You created me for? How did You create me to walk? How did You create me to live? What's the whole point? In that, God giving you the desires of your heart, if you desire to walk contrary to the truth of God's Word, to live contrary to the way that He created us to live, this is the amazing thing. When we live like that, it blows me away because God actually sustains your life. God actually, by His mercy, is giving you what you don't deserve. When we live contrary to God, when we break God's laws, when I broke God's laws, I don't deserve to live. The law has been broken. I should be arrested, I should be detained, I should be locked up, I should be getting rid of. I should have to pay the consequences for what I've done. And yet God in His mercy spares me. God in his mercy spares you every time you lie. The ninth commandment, you shall not lie. Every time you lie, you're breaking one of God's laws, not my laws, not man's laws. That's God's. He only gave us 10. The eighth commandment says you shall not steal. Every time you steal something, doesn't matter how big it is, how small it is, or when you stole it. Doesn't matter if you brought it back after you stole it. It's still stealing. You're still guilty of breaking God's law. If I committed murder 30 years ago, and I get caught tomorrow, and I go to the judge, my case comes to court, and I go to court, time doesn't erase the crime. I'm still guilty of murder. You only have to murder once to become a murderer. You only have to tell one lie to become a liar. That's God's law. And the amazing thing to me is that God keeps me alive. God kept me alive all the years that I walked totally contrary to the truth of God's word. God created us for a specific purpose, to reflect his image, his likeness. It's impossible. We owe a debt to God that we couldn't pay. That's why yesterday the whole religious world celebrates, or at least acknowledges, Good Friday. What's so good about Good Friday? Because something horrible happened on Good Friday. Not something wonderful. If you were standing there in Jerusalem that day and you saw what happened almost 2,000 years ago, you'd be scratching your head as to why they called it Good Friday. Because it was anything but good. It was horrific. So David says in verse 41, let thy mercies come also unto me. Without God's mercy being poured out, without God's mercy being lavished upon us, there's no hope for us. That's how I know that there is hope for us, each and every single one of us, because we're still alive. God hasn't cut us off yet. And so the God of all creation calls out to each and every single one of us to stop and to take notice that God's mercy is being poured out upon you. All in the hopes, all in his desire that you and I would respond to him. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation. Not just your mercy, don't just keep me alive by your mercies, God, but give me, let me partake also of, pour out also upon me your salvation. Don't just keep me alive. Don't just keep putting off what I deserve. I want to be saved from what I deserve. I need to be saved from what I deserve, because I can't and I have nothing in and of myself with which to pay you back. I cannot pay my debt. I cannot pay the debt that I owe you, God. I can't. And so I need you to show me, don't just let your mercies come to me, let your salvation come to me according to thy word. It's according to the word of God, according to the word of God, that God's mercy and his salvation is shown to us. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith, check this out, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Where does the faith that is needed for you and I to respond to and accept, to reach out, to respond, to take possession of, to appropriate God's salvation, where does that come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing God's word. And that's what David's saying in Psalm 119, verse 41. Let your mercies come to me and your salvation. And how does it come? It comes according to your word. It's the truth of your word. Verse 42. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me, for I trust in thy word. when you respond in faith to the truth of God's Word, when you recognize the reality that Christ came and died for you, that Christ Jesus came and paid the debt that you and I owed God, when you realize that Jesus Christ paid my debt, that's the whole reason why He came, to pay my debt. When you realize that, and you exercise that faith, where God pours out His abundant mercies upon you, when God pours out His salvation upon you, according to the truth of His Word, according to the hearing of His Word, when you respond in faith, David goes on, he says, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me. People are going to reproach you. When you respond to God in faith, people are going to start mocking you. People are going to start reproaching you. People are going to start making fun of you. People are going to start mocking you. Now, why would they do that? Why do people mock people that follow the truth? Why would you mock someone who walks in the truth? I mean, I've done it. Before I came to Christ, they're all hypocrites anyways. I used to tear into pieces. But why is that? Why would you mock someone who walks in the truth? I think part of the reason why I did it is because in my heart of hearts, I knew he was walking in the truth. And so I was trying to put up walls, make excuses, justify my own actions. And so I pushed him away, I thought, by reproaching that person, by slamming that person, by making fun of him, trying to tear him down. But again, David says, hey, let your mercies come to me, let your salvation come to me according to your word, so that I can answer those that reproach me. Because I trust in your word. If you're trusting in God's word, you can't trust in anything else. It's not God's word and the Bhagavad Gita. It's not God's word and the Mormon Bible. It's not God's word and the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's not God's word and there's nothing else. You're either trusting in God's word or you're not. It's God requires, that's what it is. God's word is truth. Jesus said in John chapter 17, sanctify them, Father, by your truth. Your word is truth. God's word, he says in Psalm 119, verse 105, David goes on and he says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. We live in a day of darkness. Not just in a society-wise, individually. People walk in darkness. In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men, but men love darkness rather than the light. Men chose to continue in the darkness rather than step into the light. Why? Because when you step into the light, what happens? You're exposed. Everything's exposed. No more hiding. Jesus is light. His word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. How can He answer those who mock you as a Christian? How can you answer those who reproach you because you've exercised faith that comes from God? How can you answer them? By trusting in and according to God's Word. I trust in God's Word. I live my life according to God's Word. Not because of the teaching of a church that I go to. I live my life and I base my life on this book. And God directs my path. If I hear my pastor say something, and I dig it up, and I check it out, and I pray about it, and it's not in the Word, or the Word speaks contrary to it, I bring it up. Not like a jerk. I don't come and go off on him. But I'll bring it up and say, hey, remember you said this on Sunday, or you said this Wednesday, or you said this during the week? I've been praying about it, and something just doesn't sit right with me. I've been checking out in the Word and actually found all these other scriptures that speak the other way. I don't live my life according to the teaching of a certain church, a certain denomination, a certain man. I live my life according to the truth of God's Word. That's how I'm able to answer people that have contrary views, contrary opinions. God's Word is truth. I let the truth speak for itself. Charles Spurgeon, a preacher from the 1800s, he actually said, "You don't need to defend a caged lion. You don't need to defend a caged lion. Just let it out of its cage." Same thing with God's Word. I don't need to defend God's Word. God's Word can defend itself. It's God's Word. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's able to divide to the soul, the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the human heart. I can't do that. God's Word can, though. So, I don't need to defend God's Word. Just trust it. You trust God's Word just like you trust a parachute jumping out of an airplane. It's all or nothing. It's not... If you're jumping out of an airplane, you don't just put the parachute on one arm and kind of leave your other arm free just in case parachutes aren't working. That's ridiculous. You strap that thing on, you lock yourself in, and you put your full trust in that parachute. Verse 43, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments." Here's David, and he's asking God, "Look, don't take the word of truth completely out of my mouth. I am totally dependent upon it. I'm dependent upon it for my strength, for my guidance, for my direction. Everything." Job said in Job 23, verse 12, that he's talking to God, and he says, "I have esteemed your word more necessary to me than my daily food." Your word is more important than the food that I eat every single day. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, when he was tempted by Satan to turn stones into bread to satisfy his physical hunger after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan came to Jesus and said, "Since you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. You can do it. It's nothing for you." But Jesus answered and said to Satan, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." God's word is more important than food. God's word is more important than food. And if food is as important as we know it is to our physical bodies, how much more so is the Word of God to us, spiritually? If it's a lamp to your feet, if it's a light to your path. Jesus said in John chapter 6, that the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are light. The flesh profits nothing. The things that Jesus spoke, the Word of God, the spoken Word of God, is more important to us than your daily food. More important. God even says that God, the Bible even tells us that God puts His own Word above His own name. That's how important God's Word is to God. That His Word is taken and He placed His own Word above His own name. In an order of importance. God's Word reigns supreme. God's Word, it's the beginning, it's the end, it's everything. So David says, "Do not take the word of truth completely out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your judgments." Why is he hooked in his judgments? Because he knows the person that walks according to the truth of God's judgments, according to the truth of God's word, he knows that they're in that, that's hope, and there's life. But again, he knows, like we looked at in the last couple weeks, he knows that he can't do it in and of himself. That's why he says in verse 33, he says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yes, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of your commandments, for therein do I delight." Verse 40, he says, "Behold, I've longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." Verse 25, he says, "Quicken me according to your word." It's the truth of God's word. The truth of God's word. Life and light and hope and faith, everything comes from the word of God. Think about it. This is coming directly from the source of all life. The one true and living God. The God who created us to have relationship with Him. To be dependent upon Him. There's nothing greater. There's nothing more needful for each and every single one of us. Total, complete dependence on the Word of God. "I've hoped in thy judgments," verse 44, "so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever." Again, just going right along the same flow, same thought. Why? Because it's hope and it's light. I always want to walk in the light of the truth of your word. I don't want to walk any other way. I don't. Because in your word, in keeping your word, there's hope and there's light. Again, like he started off in verse 41, there's mercy and there's salvation according to God's word. Verse 45, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." I will walk at liberty. You and I cannot walk in freedom. You and I cannot walk being liberated apart from the truth of God's word. You can't. Many other religions, many other people, individuals, organizations, programs, they all promise it. That hey, if you live according to these rules, or you eat this specific diet, or if you follow this program, or if you do this certain thing, or read these religious books, or if you come and hang out with us and give money, and everything will be okay. But God's word does not say that. It says the exact opposite. David says, "I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus, now this passage, that passage I just read, Isaiah 61 verses 1 and the first part of verse 2, Jesus himself, when he was 30 years old, after he came out of the wilderness being tempted by the devil, he came into the synagogue in the little town that he grew up in of Nazareth, just like he always did on the Sabbath. He went into the synagogue. The attendant handed him the scroll of Isaiah. Jesus opened it up and he read Isaiah 61, verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. He stopped in mid-sentence, rolled the scroll up, and handed it back to the attendant. Now, everybody listening, every single good Jewish person in that synagogue that morning knew that that passage Jesus had just read out of Isaiah, they knew, every single Jew knew, that passage spoke directly about one single person in all of human history. And it was the long-awaited Messiah. It was the Messiah that they were waiting for. It was God come in the flesh. That's what his ministry was going to be. That's what his mission was going to be when he came. to set at liberty the captives. The Spirit of the Lord is going to be upon him, anointing him to do exactly that, to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty the captives, to heal up people's broken hearts. When Jesus read that, he rolled it back up, he handed it back to the attendant, and he sat down. Everybody's fixed upon him, and Jesus said this. Jesus said, today this scripture is fulfilled or completed or has come to pass in your hearing. So what was he saying? He was saying that he is the Messiah. You guys have been looking for the person who's coming, the Son of God, to come. This is going to be his mission. I'm here. No other human, and if that's true, if this is true, there is no other human in all of human history that can fulfill that prophecy. It's that specific. But it wasn't just up to Jesus and him picking out a passage out of the Old Testament and then reading it and then self-proclaiming himself to be the Messiah. John the Baptist, the greatest prophet ever sent by God, as a messenger of God to prepare people for the Son of God, said in John chapter 1, verse 29, when he saw Jesus, he said, behold, there he is, the singular, the one and only Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. No one else can fulfill that prophecy. No one else can fulfill that position. It was Jesus, and it still is Jesus. Nothing's ever going to change that. Scripture says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is never going to change because the Word of God cannot change. Remember, God has placed His own Word above His name. That is the importance God puts upon His Word. Nothing's ever going to change the Word of God. Nothing. Man's opinions. And we are so stupid. Think about it. Voltaire, the philosopher. Voltaire declared, 1800s, he declared that with the argument, this is awesome, the argument that he was so forcefully presenting against the truth and the validity of Scripture, of God's holy word, the arguments he was presenting, he was dismantling the entire Bible, and he said that he would live to see the day when the Bible would become a relic and be relegated to museums. It was going to happen in his lifetime. You know how Voltaire died? He got a disease. He's laying in his bed, dying. You know what his dying words were? Think about it. His dying words were, oh Christ, there's no hope for me. I have lived my life this whole way and it's been a waste. There's no hope for me. Oh, that I would have 6 months more to live and then you'll go to hell with me too. This guy was like riding the crest of the wave. This guy was on the top, philosophy, cutting edge thinking, during his day. It swept not just where he lived, it swept all the way over from England, all over that whole area of the world, from the east, came all the way over to the west, swept all of Western Europe, swept the United States. People have lived their whole entire lives. There are people that they know because of their arguments that they've come up with in their own mind that God's word is not true. But God's word cannot change. If God himself has taken his own word and put it above his name, how important is it for us to take heed, to listen and respond to the truth of God's word? Because like I read earlier in Romans 10:17, faith, that vehicle that you and I are saved by, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. God's word is never going to change. Jesus Christ is never going to change. What he's done for you and I on the cross is never going to change. Never. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. True liberty comes from yielding to Jesus Christ. Acknowledging in your heart, acknowledging, yes, God, I've broken your law. I'm guilty. Pour out your mercy upon me. Pour out your salvation upon me. You need to save me. Remember, in Isaiah 61, Jesus said, I've come to set at liberty those who are captive. Those who are held in bondage to the fear of death. Those who are held in bondage by him who has the power of death, that is the devil. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus partook of a body of flesh and blood, just like you and I have, so that through his death, he could destroy the power of the devil. He destroyed it. He obliterated it. So it's possible for you and for me to be forgiven. There's no other way you and I can be redeemed, bought back, purchased again. Jesus said when he died, it is finished. It's paid in full. What's paid in full? The debt that you and I owed God. Jesus Christ paid the price. He shed his blood. He was forsaken by God Almighty, cut off, so that you and I would never have to experience that. I will walk at liberty, for I will seek thy precepts. Psalm 119, verse 165. Says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. There's a great peace that comes from people that give themselves over to God's word. You cannot have peace apart from the truth of God's word.
Amen.
You can't.
Nope.
There's no peace with God. There's no peace with men. Oh, there's a false peace. You can fool yourself for a while. But that's not the issue, being at peace with other people around you. The main issue is, the primary issue of great importance, is being at peace with God. If you're at peace with God, nothing's going to shake you. Nothing can shake you. When we're walking at liberty, when we're walking in freedom, which only comes from yielding to Christ and walking with Christ, then you will be walking according to that purpose for which you were created. Peace with God. Jesus came to bring peace. Not on earth, but between us and God. Verse 46, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. It's one thing, if you're walking at liberty, if you're walking in the truth of God's word, it's one thing to talk to your friends about it. It's one thing to talk to a stranger on the street. But it's another thing when you get pulled in front of a president or a king or someone powerful. Why? Because the authority they have, because of the position they hold. If Voltaire was still alive today, I'd hate to sit down and talk with that guy. I'd do it because I know I trust in God's word. I know that I'd be able to answer him truthfully from God's word. But I'd walk away feeling like the guy just dismantled every single aspect of truth I just laid out there. A man who died in 1963, who walked with God, A.W. Tozer, he said that he'd pick up certain books written by philosophers, by great thinkers, and it would dismantle knowing what he knew, knowing who he knew. Great man of God, walked with God, loved God, used by God incredibly, still being used by God today because of the stuff he wrote, the things he said. He said he'd read certain books, and after reading just a page or a paragraph, he'd be bawling his eyes out because this guy just destroyed everything he believes in. And he'd close the book, and he'd put it down, and he'd get on his face before God, and he would say, God, this guy totally dismantled every single thing I believe in, and yet I still trust in your word. I know you're true. If I could sit down with you one-on-one and logically convince you of your need for a Savior, tomorrow someone's going to come who's a heck of a lot smarter than me. They're going to come right along and they'll convince you why you don't need to be saved. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. You might feel inferior, but you don't need to be ashamed. Why? Because God's word is truth. It doesn't matter what people say to me. It doesn't matter what people, accusations. It doesn't matter any of that stuff. What matters is, I'm in the truth. I'm at peace with God. I know I am. I know my heart's right with God. Verse 47. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I have loved. Verse 48. My hands also will I lift up to thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Verse 47, he says, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. What in the world could possess somebody to love God's commandments? Yeah, someone who wants to live, someone, if they've set you free, not that we can keep the law, but Christ came and kept the law on our behalf and then paid our debt to God. And Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. If the Son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. If I set you free, Jesus said, you're free. You're at liberty. If His Spirit's living in you, just like Paul says in Romans, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is. Where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there is no freedom. You're either free or you're not. Freedom comes from responding to, and just like David says here in verse 48, my hands also will I lift up to thy commandments, which I have loved. What is that a picture of? I'll lift up my hands. It's surrender, it's giving up. I always think of the yield sign. You have the ability, when you come to a yield sign, you can just roll right through it and boom, blow in front of that guy. Or, you can do what the sign says. Instead of forcing your right of way, you can yield your right of way to the person who's already oncoming. I see the yield sign. I see someone standing like this. I yield. I surrender. I give up. I'm allowing you to go first. You have first place, not me. You go before me. My hands also will I lift up to thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. I'm going to close in Psalm 1. Psalm 1, the very first psalm, says, blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The person who meditates, who delights in the law of the Lord, and meditates in the law of the Lord day and night, that person is blessed. When you're meditating on something, what are you doing? Yeah, you're thinking about it. You're chewing it over. You're rolling it over in your mind. You're constantly bringing it. You're recalling it. You're thinking about it. Chewing on it. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I mean, that's, I don't know how much more plain you can get. That's just right out there. The way of the ungodly is going to perish. The way of the righteous is going to flourish. We're like trees. Old and New Testament refers to men as trees. And Jesus said, you'll know the tree by its fruit. Good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. Good trees are kept. They're pruned so they can bear more fruit. Bad trees are cut down at the roots and withered, dried up, and thrown in the fire. The way of the ungodly is going to perish. The way of the righteous shall flourish. They'll be fruitful. More fruitful than they can even imagine. Father, thank you for our time together this morning, for the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray this morning that, Lord, as we've heard your word, Lord, that you would pour out your mercy, your salvation, Lord. That you would help us, those of us here that today maybe haven't exercised their faith before, they've heard the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by your word, Lord. And so we ask today that they would exercise that faith in yielding, lifting up their hands to your commandments. That they would surrender, yield themselves to you, Jesus. We've broken the commandments. You kept the commandments. We deserve to die. You died in our place, Jesus. But you didn't stay dead, Lord, as we're going to celebrate tomorrow, Lord. As we celebrate every day, but specifically tomorrow, Lord, the day that you rose from the dead. You conquered sin and death. You conquered it. You're victorious. So, Lord, today, would you help us to walk in the victory that you provide for us? We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you've heard the word of God today, if God's spoken to you, then you need to respond to God. You need to respond to God. Because on the day of judgment, when we're all standing before God, and you see me standing there, and I see you standing there, I've told you. You won't be able to turn around and tell me, you never told me. And in case you missed it, all you have to do is yield. Acknowledge the truth of God's word, that Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life because you and I haven't, died in your place, because if we did, there'd be no hope for us. Respond to God in faith. Respond to God in faith. And when we do lock eyes on the day of judgment, I'll be free from your blood. I won't be to blame. Because I took time out of my life, because I care about you. I came out here today, just like I've been coming out here for over 2 years now. Longer than that. Because, not because, just because I care about you, God cares about you more than I ever will.
Amen.
God cares about you more than I ever will. So if God's spoken to you today, respond to God.